First off, Chris, this is a great 40 years. What an unbelievable story. So we're excited. Glad to be part of it for a long, long time. So I want to step back, not just 40 years, I want to step back 2,000 years. So 2,000 years ago today, Jesus and the disciples had just finished the Last Supper, the supper, you know, the great supper that we all know about. And he took his disciples off to the garden to pray. This is, and unfortunately, a bunch of them fell asleep while they were praying. But after midnight, he was arrested. Judas showed up with the temple guard and they arrested him. And that was after midnight. Somewhere around between 4 and 6 in the morning, so just a couple of hours ago, he was taken to see Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. And that's where they interrogated him. And then Peter denied him sometime in that time window. And then he was taken between 6 and 8. So right now, he's basically sitting in front of Pilate at a trial 2,000 years ago, right at this hour. And that's where he was beaten and scourged. And at 9 o'clock, so when you leave here and you're headed home, at 9 o'clock, they were nailing Jesus to the cross. That's what they were doing. They were nailing the cross. From 9 until 12, he hung on the cross. That's where the soldiers mocked him. That's where the crowd was, you know, doing the same thing, and they were gambling. The soldiers were gambling for his, casting lots for his clothes and all that kind of stuff. He reaches over to the prisoner and speaks to him and said, "Today you're going to be in paradise with me in heaven." He looks down and he speaks to John and to his mother. So there's a lot going on. And then at between 12 and 3, so this afternoon, after lunch, just think about this. Between 12 and 3, the earth responded and it was dark. Darkness came upon the earth. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus died. So the question for us today, the question is, why did he have to do that? And it all starts in Genesis 3. So that's where going to be our focus point today. And not only did it start in Genesis 3, it started with one singular thing, and that was a lie. Everything started with a lie. Mark Twain, the great philosopher, says, you know, that a lie can travel halfway around the world before truth even puts on its shoes, which is kind of a, it's true. You know, lies are powerful. And all of us, every single one of us have fallen for a lie. I have. I'm sure you have. And there's a lady by the name of Ashley Tyner who certainly fell for a lie. And I didn't know anything about her until a couple of weeks ago, but I read something about her. And she was a founder of a successful startup called Farmbox. And it was one of these great American success stories, rags to riches. She went from, you know, food stamps to multi-million dollar business. And she needed some fuel. She needed some energy to finance her growth. And so she went around, started talking to people and said, you know, where can I go? What's the best place to go? And they said, well, you're a, you know, high-tech type of company. You got to go to Silicon Valley Bank. Everybody said it was a great bank. Forbes said it was in the top 5 list or whatever for the last 5-10 years. Some investors wrote it up from $2 when it started up to $750. I mean, it was great. I mean, it checked all the boxes. You know, it checked all the boxes. And I mean, SVB looked so good to her and it was so perfect until it collapsed. And it did. Ashley said, you know, panic broke out in the company when we heard about this. And my CFO said, wire the money and, you know, get it out of here, and couldn't do it. And, you know, her banker wouldn't call her back. I mean, all the stuff. Panic was just breaking out. She felt hopeless, and she said, it's the worst 24 hours of my life. So my question is, have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a place where things just feel like they're falling apart? And even though you thought things were on a good path, Ashley thought things were on a good path. She thought she was with a very safe bank, a solid bank. But in hindsight, all the pundits say now, you know, they made some strategic errors, right? A lot of strategic errors. So in truth, Silicon Valley Bank was built on a foundation of sand, not on rock. And so this leads us to Genesis 3, which is the big lie. The big lie. Satan lied to Eve. He made false promises. But at the end of the day, everything he said was a lie. And here's how it started. Lucifer was number one. He was the supreme archangel. He was ahead of all the other angels. He was beautiful and powerful. And Lucifer was the top, at the top. And there was only one problem, and that's that he was filled with pride. And he hated God, and he rebelled against him. And so that led to the great fall from grace. We all know about this. And so Lucifer and one-third of the unclean spirits were taken down to earth. And it was interesting that God gave Lucifer temporary control, dominion over the earth until Christ returns. And that's how it started. Now let's step into Genesis 3, which is the garden, or as Daniel last week called it, and I loved how he called it. It says the old Eden. We're going to step into the old Eden. So in the old Eden, Satan slips in Genesis 3:1 with absolutely no introduction. He just slips in. He's disguised as a serpent, a talking serpent. Seemed kind of interesting to me, but he was a talking serpent. He slips in. Adam and Eve really didn't see any kind of danger. Everything seemed normal. But Genesis 3:1 says something else very interesting. It says that Satan was subtle and cunning. Other translations say he was clever and skilled in deceit. And that's Satan at his core. He is deceitful. He is the father of lies. And he's very strategic on how he approaches us. He kind of slipped in unannounced. And that's what he did with Satan, with Eve, excuse me. And he says, so he said to Eve, he says, did God really say that you can't eat from any tree, fruit from any tree? And he said, That's not what he said. He said, I can eat from any tree except one, the tree of good and evil. Satan said, you gotta be kidding me. Certainly you're not gonna die. You're not gonna die, come on. He just doesn't want what's best for you. So Eve thought about that a bit, just like you and I think about that a lot. That makes sense. And she said, you know what? That makes total sense to me. So she made a choice, and she ate some, and she gave to Adam. And that one choice led to the downfall of the entire human race. Isn't that unbelievable? One choice in the garden led to catastrophe, destruction, and ultimately it led to, here on earth, cancer and wars and bankruptcy and divorce and death and on and on. That one choice led to that. And it's the same thing with us today. One choice can lead to a disaster in our family, in our life, in our business. Maybe it's one comment. Maybe it's one late night decision. Maybe it's one more drink. Maybe it's whatever. I mean, we've all done it. I mean, look at Alex Murdaugh over in South Carolina. He made some bad choices, right? And it led to incredible catastrophes in his life. So all of us have done stupid things. All of us have made bad choices, every single one of us. And so that's what Eve did. She made a bad choice. And that is one, it's interesting to see when you study chapter 3, it's interesting to see what Satan does. He isolates Eve. I'm not sure where Adam was, but he isolates her. And that's a tactic that Satan uses. It's separation. He separates us. Bill Ginn at our table, maybe 2 weeks ago, I think it was, he was a Vietnam veteran, and he said, you know, thinking about this, he says, Satan was like the general, and he sets the strategy. And then he's got lieutenants out in the field or demons out in the field, and what they do is that they carry out the tactics. So Satan is a great tactician, and he's gonna work and angle and push and on you individually, on your weakness. That's what he's gonna do. He all about tactics. On the other hand, God loves to intervene. That's what God does. He intervenes, and look at what he does. After they had eaten the fruit, he comes looking for Adam and Eve, and that's in verse 8. And then he engages Adam, and he said, have you eaten from that tree? Of course, God knew he ate from the tree, right? He knew it. And Adam does what most of guys do, blames his wife. He said, well, she did it. You know, she made me do it. I didn't want to. And then God engages Eve and said, What in the world have you done? And she said, she shifted the blame. Well, Satan made me do it. You know, but I did eat. And so I think in verses 14 through 19, we learn about the consequences to our actions. There's going to be consequences for us, and there's going to be God disciplines. But it's interesting to see what he does. The first thing he does is he curses Satan, curses him. Next thing is he says to Eve, he says, there are going to be consequences, and it's going to be that it's going to be really hard and painful for you to have children. It's going to be hard. And to the man, he says, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. You are going to struggle to scratch out a living. That's what he says. So the interesting thing is that he did not curse Adam and Eve. He cursed Satan, but he didn't curse Adam and Eve. At least not yet. So based on that curse in the garden, Satan's eternal destiny was set. It was set in stone. And that is that he was going to be defeated at the hands of Jesus. 1 John 3:8 says that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Revelation 20:10 says that he will be thrown, he, Satan, will be thrown into the lake of fire and tormented day and night forever and ever. Zero options, no way out. But what's great is that man's destiny is not set in stone. We each of us, has a choice. C.S. Lewis put it this way. He says, you must make your choice. Either this man, Jesus, was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. So that's the way that C.S. Lewis puts it. Jesus puts it another way, maybe a little even finer point on it. Matthew 25:31-46, and I'll just pick a few, but this is the final judgment for mankind in Matthew 25. He says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate. He will separate the people as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. This is what Daniel, last week, Daniel DiCrisio called the New Eden. This is what you get. This is great. Way to go. The people on his left, and he says, away with you. You are cursed. You are cursed. Into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. You are cursed. Men, it all comes down to one word, and that's choice. On July 2nd, 1970, I made a choice. I said yes to Jesus. It's a great story, by the way. I'll tell you sometime. Marie's sitting on my right-hand side. We were at a Young Life camp in Colorado, and I put my trust into Jesus over 50 years ago. Now listen, I don't know the end of the story of Ashley and Farm Box. I don't have a clue. I didn't follow it up. And I don't know the end of your story. Many of you I do. Some of you here and some of you online, I don't know the end of your story. But I suspect that there are some here and online who've not chosen Jesus. In a crowd this size, I'd say that some are still considering or just not there. But here's the good news for those of you that are undecided. 2 Peter 3:9 says that he's restraining himself. He's restraining himself on account of you. That's what he's doing. Holding back because before the end comes, he's holding back because he doesn't want anybody to perish and to be put into the lake of fire. That's what he says. And today, he wants nothing more. God wants nothing more than for you to make a choice, and a choice to trust him. And I think today's your day if you have not. It's Good Friday. What better day? That was the day that Jesus chose to die for our sins. That was the day that he made a way for you and for me. That's what he did. He made a way for us. And I think today, if you don't know Jesus, what a great day. Good Friday. Wow. That would be the best. Today's the day to make the best choice of your life. So if that's you, join me in prayer and then we'll move on to our tables. Father God, I know that I've not always lived for you and that I've sinned in ways that I didn't even know about. Probably I didn't realize there were sins. But I believe that you died on that cross 2,000 years ago for me, for my sins. And I believe what your word says. You got great plans for me. And I want to live in those plans. Forgive me, Lord, for the sins. And today I'm choosing, right now, Good Friday, 2023, to accept you into my heart. I'm so grateful for what you did on the cross and how you died so that I could have eternal life. And I just thank you for that. And I pray now that you'll fill me, Father, with the Holy Spirit and that I can continue to live like you want me to. I put myself and my life into your hands. I pray that you'll guide my steps every day. And I pray this in the powerful and the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen and amen.